Let's turn our hearts today to the book of Acts in the second chapter. Today we continue walking through this amazing book. Last week, as we studied, we saw that the Holy Spirit came from heaven and was rushing in. That's the word the Bible uses. Came rushing in to the lives of those that were waiting for his arrival. And it was a spectacular event. The sight in which people saw that were able to witness this, it was unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. No one had ever witnessed anything like this before. Come to think of it, there's a lot of things surrounding this time frame in which the Holy Spirit came into the world to dwell in the hearts of people. There were a lot of things happening around that same time period that had never happened before. For example, no one had ever seen God take on human form before. No one had ever witnessed God becoming a substitute in death for his people and then raising himself from the dead. It was totally unheard of before that point and even since that point. Not only that, but no one had ever seen a resurrected God ascend from the earth to heaven as these disciples so saw in Jesus Christ. And now at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit's rushing in. It's amazing. Everyone who is bearing witness to this, they are moved by the fact that these disciples that now have been inhabited by the Holy Spirit are speaking in their native tongues. Their native tongues being that these are people that are gathered from every nation around the world. And this should not be happening. Really, there's no way to explain that this is happening. Because these disciples, they are largely uneducated. But not only that, they are not multilingual people. I told you about that last week. Certainly, even if some of them did speak multiple languages, they did not have enough multilingual ability amongst them to be able to speak every language of the people of the earth that had come together on that occasion. But now, it is because the Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them, that power that they did not have before now resides inside of them, and they are suddenly different, and that which was impossible is now happening. The impossible has become possible. And this kind of difference continues to occur all the way through the book of Acts. We'll see it time and time again as we continue to study this. Nothing else that we are going to study throughout the book of Acts, mind you, is something that should have happened. None of the rest of these events should have taken place, should have been able to take place. But it did. And it's because the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of God's followers. And because when the Spirit of God came, he brought with him power, and he brought with him authority, and he brought with him unexplainable mystery to be able to do the impossible in this world. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, as we talked about last week, the people who saw this, they had mixed reviews. First of all, there were people that were really amazed. And then there were people that they were really perplexed. And then there were others that just tried to write it all off and said, these are crazy drunk people. Literally, that's what they thought. But Peter intercepts all of these thoughts and he begins preaching. And as we see him preaching in verse 36, this is what he tells them. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. So he's taking them back some 50 days before. And he's saying, remember when you were a part of this? This Jesus that you crucified, God has made him now Lord and Christ. And here's their response. They've heard the message. Verse 37, they respond. When they heard this, they were cut to their heart. And Peter said to the rest of them, or rather they said, men, brethren, what shall we do? They know that there's a response that's required beyond words, but they don't know what to do. And so they asked this obvious question. And Peter must have thought to himself, I'm so glad you asked. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I get really excited when people ask me certain questions because I just can't wait to give them an answer. And I hope as a believer in Christ, you're that way too. When you've got something to tell about Jesus and then for someone to ask you to tell them about it, that's something to get really excited about. But the scripture says these people, they were cut to the heart. This means that they were deeply convicted about what Peter had been speaking about. Their eyes were opened, and all of a sudden they realized they're in a state of despair. They don't know what to do. And Peter says, this is what you must do. First, he says, you must turn away from your sins. He says, you've got to repent. Now, understand that repent does not mean feel sorry for your sin. Repent means to change your mind. It comes from the Greek word, and that's literally what it means, to change your mind about it. And it's a confession to the Lord. It's saying to your God, Lord, I know that what I've been doing is not right, and I don't want to continue traveling down this path. I know now that this is not acceptable behavior to you. I know now that my disobedience to you is going to bring curse. It will never bring blessing into my life. And then next Peter says you must be baptized in Jesus Christ. And then when this has happened, the Spirit of God will come and be a part of your life as well. Peter says it this way. He says the Holy Spirit will be your gift from God. In verse 40, he asked them, he said, so now you've heard this, but who among you wants to be saved from this perverse generation? And in verse 41, the scripture says there were about 3,000 people that said, I want to be saved from this perverse generation. And 3,000 people were baptized there on that occasion. Next, Peter goes into what we can call the fundamentals of Christian spiritual growth. These are fundamental principles regarding what it means for us to grow, to mature as Christians. However, one of the sad realities is that many people have not come to this conclusion, even many in the church. People who are known as Christian converts, they have not began to really make that move from being spiritual infants to being spiritually mature. And this reality really elevates the importance of these four fundamental principles that Peter gives us now. Henry Drummond says this. He says, if a man does not exercise his arm, he develops no muscle in his bicep. And if a man does not exercise his soul, he acquires no muscle for his soul, no strength of character, no vigor of moral fiber, nor beauty of spiritual growth. Howard Hendricks says this, the Bible is the divine means of developing spiritual maturity. There is no other way. God's word is the only way to develop spiritually, to grow spiritually. And I think these quotes are really good introduction to these fundamental principles of spiritual growth that Peter gives us. And they're all in verse 42. A little later, he expounds on them or mentions them again, but they are first mentioned in verse 42, all four of them. He starts out with this. These people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. We will never learn, we'll never understand ourselves. We'll never learn, we'll never understand the world around us, what's happening in the world, why it's happening in the world, unless we begin to understand the apostles' teaching. We have to go to God's word. And that's what the apostles' teaching is. It is what we so call the Bible or the Holy Scriptures. And it is the only hope that we have for living out God's plan for our life. You can't do it without God's word. You can't achieve what God wants you to be able to achieve for his glory, for his kingdom, apart from doing it with this guideline that he's so given to us. Navigating through this life, the problems that you face in this world, you just can't do it, not rightly. You can't do it rightly without God's word. And this is important because we must not be naive and believe that because we consider ourselves a convert to Christianity, that we're going to get it right. There's a continuous process that needs to unfold, that has to take place. In fact, we have every reason to believe that we are going to drift away from the calling of God on our life. Not towards God's calling, but away from it, if we are not in His Word. You have a number of things that are constantly nagging, pulling, tugging, pushing you away from God's teaching. Those things can be sometimes things that we might consider good even. But certainly there are sinful practices in our life that would do the same thing. However, being rooted and steadfast in the teaching of God's Word. Now understand that I'm not saying just reading God's Word is going to fix all of this. It's not just a reading of the text that we're talking about that really leads us to spiritual growth. No, it's being rooted and steadfast in the text, in the Scriptures of God. And when you do this, when you are rooted and when you are steadfast in God's Word, that is what's going to take you day by day to a higher level of spiritual maturity and spiritual strength in this life. So the question in our day is simply this. Will you, do you, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching? That's the first thing that all of these people in the early church began to do. They devoted themselves to the teaching of God's Word. In other words, friends, what I'm asking you is, are you, will you, make sure that God's Word is never expendable to you? And that when you come to a point in your day where you've got to push something out, you don't have time to get it all done, that you are going to refuse to let God's Word ever be that which you will push out of your day, but rather that you will make it supreme and paramount part of your day. That there's no a greater part of your day than to spend that time in God's Word. And next, in verse 42, we see that they devoted themselves to fellowship. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now they're devoting themselves to fellowship. These people, understand this. This is amazing. Many of these people did not know themselves, did not know each other. These were strangers. And yet they began to love one another. As the early church was birthed, as it began to form, one of the very first patterns that we see emerging is this fact that they were given to generosity and hospitality towards each other. Just as I was promoting before you earlier with our college students coming up on this Thanksgiving. Open up your home and be hospitable and generous to those people who don't have what we will have as we gather around the tables with our families and friends this Thanksgiving. But these people, they were doing the same thing. It's what the early church was doing. This is what they've modeled for us. Hospitality and generosity. They were sharing their resources with one another. A little later in the text, in chapter 2, we're finding that they were selling off things to be able to help other brothers and sisters in Christ now, to be able to meet needs that they had. They were helping one another with their problems. They were caring about each other in the most compassionate of ways. And straightway, the early church became a very strong community. There was a great sense of family, even amongst these strangers. And God blessed this. And God will always bless this when that's the case for us. When that's the motive that drives us, God will bless it. Because God intends for Christians to have fellowship with one another. God intends for us to come together, unite, talk about our issues. He wants us to share in our lives together. He wants you to be a part of my life, and He wants me to be a part of your life. And so it is for all of us as believers in Christ. Relationships are important to God. Relationships matter most to God, and He wants the relationships to be important and matter most to us as well. This is the reason why Scripture says that things like malice and anger and unforgiveness, they have no place in the church. These things are of the evil one. These things are devilish, and so they have no place in the church. They should have no place in our relationships. And we will never experience growth, not spiritual growth, not Christian growth, when these things are at the front of our life. When these things are what's dictating how we think and how we react to other people, there's no growth to be had there. But when there's forgiveness and when there's love and when there's harmony in the gospel, life begins to flow and life begins to grow all through the community of Christians that is so called the church. Or, I really love to say it this way, the bride of Christ. Again, these people, they did not know each other. Some of them did, but most of them, they did not. But they came to realize that they were one in Christ Jesus. And that knowledge was all they needed to arm themselves with, to bring themselves together and begin experiencing what fellowship, what closeness, friendship in Christ really meant. And that took them from not only fellowshipping, but also into what verse 42 calls, and this is our third foundational principle here of spiritual growth. First was that they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. Next, they gave themselves, they devoted themselves to fellowshipping with one another. And now here's the third foundational principle. They gave themselves to breaking bread together. Now, breaking bread together is a reference to communion. And communion is certainly a reference to worshiping God. Because communion is where we come together and we thank God for what he has done. Namely, that through Jesus Christ, we come together and we thank God for what he's done. We thank God for Jesus' sacrificial death. We thank him for the resurrection. We thank him for the new covenant. Every time we come together at the Lord's table, on the occasion when we call it communion, and we have the cup and we have the bread, every time we come together, we talk about these things. And Paul talks about them to a great extent in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. But here today we're reminded of these things as well. We're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. And we're reminded of the new covenant that he establishes. That new covenant meaning that when we truly give ourselves to him, that we can enter into a relationship with him. And that when you enter into that relationship with him, he forgives you of the sin in your life. He washes you clean. And then he gives you purpose. You do have a new life. You have a new focus. And you have purpose all of a sudden when before you didn't have purpose. Nothing good anyway. No purpose for good. But now with Christ, that is your sole purpose. Is for those things that are good and godly and will manifest things that are incredible for God's glory. And then not only that, but in Jesus' new covenant, he also promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you don't live alone. When you cry, you don't cry alone. Even if there's no one else seemingly in the room, the Holy Spirit is there, and you are not alone. You always have an audience with God, and there's one of the most incredible facts in all the world right there for you. You always have an audience with God. He's always before you. And for those that love him and follow him, he's always in you, living there forever to dwell. And that carries us into the last point of the new covenant, that we'll be with him for all of eternity, because that's his promise to us. Breaking bread together is where we relate to God. It's where we speak to God. It's where we listen to God. And that brings us to our fourth and final foundational principle that Peter lays out for us here. And that is these people, they devoted themselves to prayer. When Jesus ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives, these ones that witnessed that, they left from there and they went back into the city of Jerusalem. And for 10 days, they didn't come outside of the room they were in. For 10 days, they prayed together. They worshiped and they prayed. That's all we're told that they did. And now we see that as the Holy Spirit has come after that 10th day, the Holy Spirit now comes rushing in and makes things different, makes them different suddenly. They're all changed, but they're continuing to pray. And now with these 3,000 new converts to Christianity, they are seeing the importance of teaching them how to pray. And so now they're all united in praying. They're devoting themselves to prayer. I once heard that prayer is the nearest that you can get to God. I believe that's true. Now, again, of course, God lives inside of us, but as far as us really being able to interact with God, there's no closer way for you to get to God, to be with God in that relational aspect than for you to pray. And to pray in earnestness, to pray Christ-centeredness. And let me remind you of this, a great encouragement about prayer as well. This is another one of God's promises to us. James 5:16. When you confess your faults to one another, and when you pray for the healing of one another, the scripture says, James 5:16, that the prayers of the righteous person are powerful and effective. Don't you like the sound of that? That when you are righteous and you pray, your prayers are powerful and effective. I love to think about that. This teaching regarding these four foundational principles of a spiritual growth occurring in the life of believers is something that really is simple. It's as simple as, again, devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching. That's devoting yourself to God's word. And it's as simple as devoting yourself to fellowshipping with other believers and breaking bread, worshiping with other believers and praying together, uniting in prayer. Now here's the thing, friends. According to the scriptures, without these things, without these foundational principles being present in our lives, we will not grow. But with these foundational principles present in our lives, we cannot stop growth. The growth will come. The growth will happen. And verse 37 goes on to tell us that as these people were doing all of these things together, and they were praising God while they were doing these things together, look at God's response. Verse 47, God was adding to the church daily. Those 3,000 that gave their life to Christ and were baptized, that was in one day, one occasion. But now we're seeing where these people, because they were devoted to these foundational principles that Peter's talking about, day after day that followed, more and more people were being added to the church because these people were living, as we would call it today, living right in God's eyes. And friends, when you are living right before the Lord, that's where you'll see His greatest work. And that's where the greatest blessings will come into your life, into mine, and into the church. When God is glorified in the midst of His people, that's where He likes to show off the most. Because He's getting the glory. And God loves to get the glory. That's all He wants from you, is for you to glorify Him with your life. And so friends, I say to you today, let us be that person. Would you be that person, and let us be those people that above all things, we will long to glorify God, that we'll live right before Him, that we will live right for Him, and that we would see God do His greatest, to give us His greatest, to do His greatest, and that we would see God adding to His church daily. It's what I long to see here. We've seen some evidences of that here. I'm convinced we have. And there's much to thank God in that regard. But friends, I am convinced that there is more. We've not seen the most of our God. We have not. And I want to see more. But to do that, I want to well establish myself in these four foundational principles. And I want you to join me. I want you to make that commitment. To ground yourself in these four foundational principles. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Submit yourself fully. Immerse yourself into God's word. Again, not just reading, but being rooted and steadfast in that word. That means obedience. So devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Devote yourself to the fellowship of other believers. Devote yourself to breaking bread together with these believers and worshiping our God. And devote yourself to praying together with all of these believers. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for such a rich and wonderful word. Thank you, Father, for the hope that it supplies to us. The hope that the greatest that we would see from you is still yet to be seen. Oh, Father, I long for the greater. And Father, I pray that you will see the greater coming from me as well. from these that surround me. Father, that we will not shy from you. We will not stray. Oh, Father, but we would be dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to the gathering of the church, to the worship of you, our God, and praying Christ-centered prayers. And, oh, Father, that we would see you manifest more and more beautiful and incredible things to make the world see just how awesome you are through us and what we are doing here. God, may you add to your church daily as you find satisfaction in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing here in just a moment, if you guys would come and get us started with our music and song. If God is speaking to your heart about something today and you need to respond, I hope that you'll come to the altar, pray, come, ask me to pray with you. Would you stand as we sing? And if God is really revealing something to you about salvation for your life, knowing him, entering into that relationship with him, and you need that, you want that today, come and make that confession and let us celebrate with you today. Would you stand as we sing?